Just returned from an all-day event yesterday in Chapel Hill, where I spoke six times encouraging the parents of prodigals and helping them pray. It was at Christ United Methodist Church there, and really enjoyed the time with the folks there. We love doing these events because of the kindness and the mercy that God has shown us along the way. What he's done in our son's life is something that we never, ever want to forget. You know, sometimes we go through these things in life that force us to our knees. And we actually find that that's a good place for us to be, because in that place God meets us and lifts us and helps us. These events at the same time aren't easy to do, because so many people are going through so much. You know, your hearts hurt for them, especially if you've been through the same thing, and you start to walk through that again in your own memory. And I woke up this morning dreaming about a young man who was drug addicted, and I was riding with someone from the church. Bob, it might have been you, I'm not sure, but in a car together. I was in the passenger seat, and this guy jumped into the car. And I realized that he was trying to sell us something. Something that he had probably stolen from a member of his family. And we didn't want to buy it, but I did try to help him as best I could, and I gave him some money to help him. And then I found that as he left the car later, he left this thing, you know, which actually it was like a set of cutlery. It was an interesting dream. But one of the things that came up as we were talking with a number of different families who have children in different places of addiction, was the extent to which we need to do this better as a country. You know, that people often who are very addicted really have nowhere to go. We were grateful for a great insurance policy with Duke at the time that we went through it with Jeffrey. But you think of the cost of these treatment centers, and you think of, and there's becoming a greater awareness, but there's only a greater awareness now because of the tragedy that we've faced in so many ways. And I'm leading into this thinking about halfway houses. Halfway houses are interesting places. If you've ever dealt with them with someone you love, it's hard to find really good ones. Sometimes you find those that are just kind of being run for a profit motive, it seems. There's not a lot of attentiveness and care there, and anything can happen. Other times, you find ones where there's a religious motivation, but there's sort of the expectation that, well, Jesus is just going to fix you, and he's going to fix you quickly, you know. And if he doesn't fix you quickly, then there's not a lot of grace. And that's really sad. You know, we've seen people go into those situations, and they mess up on the smallest detail, and then they get kicked out. I think of a beautiful kid I knew who was a friend of Jeffrey, Christian young man, who was struggling with addiction, opiate addiction, just like Jeffrey was. And I'd spent some time with them when they were at a recovery center, a full medical recovery center in Nashville, talking to both of them. And at that time, I remember thinking, wow, you know, this kid really, he gets it. My son, he doesn't get it right now, but this kid does. But he ended up in a halfway house where I think he was late coming in for some reason. But because he was late, he got kicked out. And he's so despaired at that he did what addicts do. And he ended up overdosing and dying. And I know that's kind of a heavy thing to talk about, but these are exactly the circumstances where Jesus meets us. You know, the thing that these parents are longing to see happen in their prodigal children's lives is a turning from what is harmful to what is good, turning from sin to God, what the Bible calls repentance. But that word alone can scare us. You know, it can sound like such a hard word, can't it? It seems like the people who talk the most about repentance are also often the most unyielding and unforgiving. You know, it's that sort of you need to repent without a lot of self-awareness. And that can affect us when we think about the concept in our own lives, what it means for you and me to turn from sin, to turn to God. You know, it can scare us. We can wonder, what have I come to God? I mean, what if I really do in this area of my life? What's going to happen? Is that just going to be, you know, this terribly unpleasant thing? You know, if I turn to God, will he receive me? Or will he be like all those other self-righteous people I've known? Because if that's Christianity, then I don't want it. And you can't blame people for thinking like that, because what they're encountering is something that is so different from who Jesus is. You know, again, imagine what a difference awakening and revival could make in our country and in our world if there were a genuine turning to God. Oh, how that could change us, change the homes children are raised in, change the movies we pay for, the video games, even the politicians and the laws we make. All for a change of heart. The kind of change of heart that Jesus talks about is one where there's freedom, real freedom in just being honest to God about who we are and what we need. Here it is in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, just one sentence, or just one verse. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. I'd like you to zero in on one word there, and that is the word pleased. The Father has been pleased. It actually means there's joy in this, that this is something that he wants to do, that he does it out of a generous heart. He does it freely and openly. And we don't usually see it that way. You know, we don't see the truth that God has happily, willingly given himself to us so that we can be his. And the reason why we don't see it sometimes is because the price he paid at the cross is so high. But behind all of that is this incredible love and actually this incredible happiness. And I want to break that down a bit. Jesus begins with the words, do not be afraid. And if you read the 12th chapter of Luke, you find him talking about that in a few places. In verse 4 and verse 11, he talks about fearing those who might persecute you or fearing those who might demand a reason for believing what you do. And then in verse 22, he talks about everyday worries, and he says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. And his point is that if we have this deep reverence in our hearts, he also talks about actually fearing God in that passage. But the point is that if we have this deep reverence in our hearts for God, we can give these other things to him, these other fears to him, and begin to live with new freedom and with a completely new outlook. And then in verse 32, what we come to is Jesus is addressing a fear that goes deeper still. Do not be afraid, little flock. So we come to God with reverence, deep, deep reverence, fear in one sense of who he is and what he can do. But then, where does that lead us? I love the way John Piper sums this up. He, Jesus, is not trying to eliminate the fear, is trying to eliminate the fear that God is not the kind of God who really wants to be good to his children. This is a fear that rises up in the hearts of those of us who are prone to feel that God does not want to be gracious to us, that he does not want to be generous and helpful to us. We are prone to think of God as one who is basically irked with us, ill-disposed and angry. Sometimes, even if we believe in our heads that God is good to us, we may feel in our hearts that his goodness is somehow forced or constrained. Perhaps like a judge who has been maneuvered by a clever attorney into a corner on some technicality of court proceedings where he must dismiss the charges of the prisoner that he would rather send to jail. Think about that as we think about, you know, Christ's death on the cross. How do we think of God? You know, do we think of God angrily exacting this payment? Or do we realize that Jesus is also God himself there on the cross for us? Yes, paying this price, but all the while doing so out of this incredible love and this incredible strength. So when Jesus is saying, do not be afraid, little flock, your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. He's saying that God freely, entirely out of the goodness of his heart, wants to bless us to be his children and to inherit the kingdom of God. And it's God's goodness that makes this happen. You know, it's not our merit. You know, it's not somehow if I'm just sort of, you know, going to do this and do this and do this, then God is going to accept me. Jesus never put obstacles in front of anyone. Come to me first and we'll sort it out. We'll work it out. It's interesting, we were looking at Zacchaeus this morning in Sunday school. That's basically what happened with him. Jesus said, I'm coming to your house today. And then as he comes to his house and he talks with him, the more he talks with him, the closer he gets to Jesus. And then Zacchaeus says, man, I'm going to make all these changes in my life. So Jesus points us to this love that comes to us. And that's why Hebrews 12:2 says, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's God's joy that Jesus is pointing us to. God wanted to do this, wanted to call us his own, wanted to bring us to himself. The Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Oh, that's breathtaking. So by showing us God's love, Jesus also shows us what repentance really is. We can come to God because he genuinely loves us. He loves us right where we are. Do we have to change? Oh yeah, we do. But it's not because if we do, then maybe just maybe God will love us. It all starts with love from the beginning. You know, I think of kind of a play on a scripture verse that you saw over a church nursery maybe at one point. You know, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. this is what happens to us as we rub shoulders with Jesus in our life. Repentance is letting our guard down and letting go of our pride and being honest with God about who we are, agreeing with Him about our sin. I think that's one of the best definitions of repentance I've ever heard, agreeing with God. It's a freeing thing where we finally come clean and discover that when we tell Him how messed up we are, God isn't going to say, "Well, get away from me, you reprobate." Instead, He's going to put His arm around us. And He's going to draw us close and say, "I know. I understand. But that's why I came to save you. Now, take a closer walk with me." It all starts with that kind of heart. That's the heart that stopped beating on the cross and started beating again in the tomb. That's the heart of the eternal Father, who watched in grief as a son was torn from him. But all the while, raised him to give us hope. That's the heart that sent the Spirit that transforms us and changes us and does these incredible things so that you can see people who were once addicted suddenly have hope and realize if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. I don't have to wear that label of an addict anymore. That's not who I am. I'm a child of God. Steve Brown tells a story about a little boy who killed his grandmother's pet duck. He accidentally hit the duck with a rock from his slingshot. He didn't mean to do it, but he didn't think anybody saw it, so he buried the duck in the backyard and didn't tell a soul. But later, the boy found out that his sister had seen it all. And she now has the leverage of the secret and used it. Whenever it was a sister's turn to wash the dishes, take out the garbage, etc., she would whisper in his ear, "Remember the duck." And the little boy would do whatever his sister should have done. Brown concludes, there's a limit to that sort of thing. The boy went to his grandmother and with great fear confessed what he had done. To his surprise, she hugged him and thanked him. And she said, "I was standing at the kitchen sink and I saw the whole thing. And I forgave you then. And I was just wondering when you were going to get tired of your sister's blackmail." "And come to me." You know, repentance, turning from our sins, is a far more freeing thing than we can think. The devil would love to keep us enslaved. The devil would love to tell us, "Oh, that's who you are." But Jesus says, the Father's pleased to give you the kingdom. Why? Because Jesus has done this for us. He has carried us through as we come to Him and we say, oh Lord, yeah, man, I messed up. And you know it. How good He is to draw us near, to give us hope, to give us life. To give us the kingdom. That means a future. That means something that outlives this world. Scripture says there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out all fear. So as we conclude this time together, please, please take that to heart. Know that. That God's salvation that He offers us, it is this free gift. It's not about how good we are. It's about how good He is. And He really is that good. May we pray. Lord, to think about that You were pleased. Father, that You were pleased to give us the kingdom, to give us salvation. Lord, You know everything. You know where we've been. You know what we've done. And You also know our pride and self-righteousness over things that we haven't done. Father, thank You that we can come to You because of Your Son, because of Your love. Thank You that You don't leave us. You meet us right where we are, and You don't leave us. You help us. You walk with us. You lead us into a better life, where we're free from this stuff that held us in chains. Oh, Lord, we want to live in Your freedom. That's what Your word talks about. The glorious freedom of the children of God, it says. Lord, that's like the sun shining on our souls. This morning, as our hearts are bowed, I'd just ask you, between you and Him, do you know that freedom? Have you received it? Can you say, yeah, I really, I know I'm loved. And because I'm loved, I really want to follow Him. I struggle sometimes. But He keeps meeting me and helping me. Maybe you've never been able to see it that way before, where He really does love you, and you just felt like, man, only if I'm good enough, if I quit doing this, then I can receive the gift. No, the gift is available to you right here, right now. Would you tell Him, yes, Jesus, I, I, I receive what you did for me at the cross. And I step into life with you now. I turn to you. Oh, he will meet you as you do. And he will help you turn from those places where you struggle. That's how good he is. Lord, thank you that you made a way for us. Lord, help us to be the kind of people who are approachable, who are loving, who live sharing what you have done humbly. Because you are so good. In Jesus' name. Amen.